and child of God. Amen. I want to talk about four things that we need to rid ourselves of. One of those happened to be fear. But before I do that, a businessman was in a great deal of trouble. His business was failing. He put everything he had into the business. He owed everybody. It was really bad. As a last resort, he went to a pastor and poured out a story of tears and woe. When he had finished, the pastor said, "Here's what I want you to do. Put a beach chair and your Bible in your car and drive down to the beach. Take the beach chair and the Bible to the water's edge. Sit down the beach chair and put the Bible in your lap. Open the Bible. The wind will rifle the pages. But finally the open Bible will come to a rest on a page. Look down at that page. Read the first thing you see. That will be your answer. That will tell you what to do." A year later, the businessman went back to the pastor and brought his wife and his children with him. The man was in a new custom-tailored suit, his wife in a mink coat. The children were shining. The businessman pulled an envelope stuffed with money out of his pocket and gave it to the pastor as a donation. "Thanks for your advice." The pastor recognized the benefactor and was curious. "You did as I suggested?" he asked. "Absolutely," replied the businessman. "You went to the beach?" "Absolutely." "You sat in a chair with the Bible in your lap?" "Absolutely." "You let the pages rifle until they stopped?" "I sure did." "And what were the first words you saw?" Chapter 11. Yeah, I know. Four things people need to rid themselves of, especially people of God, but maybe. I'm glad we're not in the South, because they say in the South, you know, people, what they do is like when something like really bad happens, they say, "Bless his heart," and I'd be here all day, so it's all right. But these four things have, I think, plagued the body of Christ, the people of God, and the church really has not spoken loudly enough against them, and that in turn, I think, has crippled some of the effectiveness that we have as the body. Are you ready for the four? Here they are, and after I share them, I'm going to share with my thoughts of each. But the first one's fear. The second one's apathy. The third one is worry. And the fourth one I can change because my sister had given me a different word, but complacent. And I'm sure there's more, but these are four I want to try to tackle today. Fear. That term, the term "do not be afraid" or "do not fear," do you know how many times it appears in Scripture? 365. Yeah. For every day of the year, there's a Scripture that says, "Do not be afraid, do not fear." What is the opposite of fear? Faith? Okay. Okay. Anything else? I want to propose to you that the opposite of fear is not just faith, not just courage, not just, you know, brave heart, But the opposite of fear is love. And so if you are a child of God, the one thing that should not overwhelm us, the one thing that should not really hinder us is fear. Think about it. It seems to me like believers, we can be some of the most fearful people on the planet. I know of churches, I've been in those churches that even get people to choose salvation out of fear. You know, they share Jesus and they scare them into coming to be a believer because of, you know, the consequences if you don't. And so they scare people. And scaring people is the furthest thing from love. Scripture tells us in Romans 2:4, it says, "Or do you show your contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's..." What's it say? Kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. When people see the goodness of God, they turn their life around. When people see really how much God loves them, the problem is we have people that look at some God in heaven as some fearmonger looking down, ready to just, you know, take care of us. When we make a mistake, we mess up, and that is not at all what God wants us. He is a good, good Father. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this: "There is no fear in love. But perfect love," and by the way, he is perfect. His love is perfect. "Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Listen to that same verse in the Amplified Bible. It says this: "There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection." Churches, pastors, they're afraid to follow God, and sometimes God's leading out of fear. Christians are afraid to take risks out of fear. We do or don't do some things, or we neglect to do things out of fear. Oftentimes, we're motivated out of fear. If I was at my job and didn't go in for a week, and finally the company calls me and says, "You're not here tomorrow, you don't have a job." Guess what? I'll probably be there tomorrow unless I'm dead. Why? Because you're motivated sometimes by fear of some consequence. And I'll never forget when this thing went down in Las Vegas, and we had one of our engineers that was actually going to go to that concert. And he walks out that next day, he's like just terrified. It's like, "Dude, but you weren't there." He goes, "I know, but I don't know if I want to go to the concert again." I'm like, "I'm not going to live in fear." It's like, you know, I mean, is there a chance? Sure. You know, there's a chance my plane might crash too, but I'm still going to fly. I mean, there's a chance I might get in the car on the way home, but I'm still going to drive. I mean, so you can't live in fear. Fear will really stifle everything. And so we have people that get so motivated by fear. We used to listen, you know, my dad was a great man. I'm not saying he wasn't. There was a time when he was drinking too much that we had some issues, but he was a really, really good guy, especially in the latter years of his life. But I'll never forget when I was a lot younger, when he was not as good of a father as he was at the end of his year, when he stopped drinking and came to know the Lord and different things. But when I was growing up, I could hear it. My dad would want me home. And all of a sudden, you'd hear this blood-curdling yell, not the best of language, from blocks away, and I knew it was time to go home. Motivated by, if I didn't get there, I might get some welts on my behind. But that is not how God is. We cannot be motivated by a fear of what our Heavenly Father is, because He is a good, good Father. He loves everyone. He has this love for mankind, and we don't fear Him in the sense of oh no, we fear Him because of His awesomeness. We fear Him because of how good He is. We fear Him because we have this reverence type fear, not a I'm punishment type fear. Does that make sense? So we need to understand that when the Scripture says fear the Lord, it's talking about a reverence, an awe, because He's God, we're not. Someone once said, fear that is tolerated contaminates your faith. Fear that is tolerated contaminates your faith. So we really need to rid ourselves of fear. For remember, 365 times, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Next, we have another that I think we need to shred, and that is apathy. By definition, that means lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. Lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. And I believe that one of the reasons why people are not walking through doors and wanting to walk through doors of the church is because some of the believers and followers of Jesus have become apathetic to our approach towards God. Think about it. There is absolutely nothing normal about God. Nothing. He is supernatural. There is nothing normal about Him. His love for mankind is without measure. His ways are much higher than our ways. His thoughts, much higher than our thoughts. He is altogether good. And we, as believers, oftentimes walk through life like He's just okay. We have become apathetic. We have become unenthused. We have become disinterested. We have really, a lot of times, no concern for the things of God. And I am convinced that people today, in the world that we live, young and old alike, they're looking for authenticity. They're looking for just something real. They want the authentic. They want this thing. And I really believe that God wants to use the body of Christ to turn this world upside down. And so no wonder there's so many that want nothing to do with what we call the church. See, here's what I think. I think that religion was created by man to keep us a safe distance from God. See, I don't like religion. I love relationship. I love Jesus. I love His Word. I love everything about Him. But religion has kept us a safe distance from God, because religion will tell you, you know, you really can't become that. You really can't do that. You're not anointed enough. You're not gifted enough. But Jesus says you are. He says you are more than a conqueror. He says you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly by what you ask or think. He's one that says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what He's prepared. He's the one that says you're loved. God wants a relationship with His bride, and we are the bride of Christ. And so we need to show some enthusiasm in things of God. The Creator of the universe wants to spend time with you. That's like worth getting excited over. Scripture tells us that the joy of the Lord is my strength. But we have for so long been a people not concerned with the things of God. Feels though the gifts are not for us, that experiences, encounters are no longer, miracles are far and few between, and that's not how it should be. Amen? 1 Corinthians 14:1 says this, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Listen to it from the Amplified. Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim, your great quest, and earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowment gifts, especially that you may prophesy, interpret the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching. See, shouldn't we be so transformed by God that people want to ask us about our life? What's up with you? I will never forget when I first came to know the Lord. I was baptized September 25th of 1980. The same week I went to church. When God began to call me and began to speak to me and began to show me, And I really had some things that just dropped off my life like that. I mean, it was just like so quick and so different. And I'd go to school and I had friends come over and like, what happened to you? What's different? And I would passionately tell them, sometimes too passionately tell them, about what Jesus had done. I remember the friend that actually brought me to church one time, we were at work, and he was so enthusiastic about what God had done. Because I do believe there's got to be wisdom here too. It's like, you know, I mean, as newborn babes, we just learn and grow, and we just do because we just do. After a while, you got to mature a little bit, get a little better. But he was so passionate about this thing called Jesus, and he was just sharing so much and so hard. And this guy just said, "I don't want it!" And all of a sudden, he just kicked the garbage can and walked away, so frustrated that, you know, his passion just didn't try to rub off. But and so there's a time that we've just got to understand how good God really is. Share how good God really is. I really believe that people should be transformed when they see us, when they have this encounter with Jesus. They should ask us about our lives and what's different about it and what have we done. And if they hate God, don't understand God, or want nothing to do with Him, they ought to see there's something different about us when we have that encounter. Our obligation, our calling, our mission, really as a people of God, is to give people the opportunity to encounter Jesus. And when they do, oftentimes they will become disciples But we need to be excited about who we serve. I am convinced you'll never turn anybody's situation around or their ideas about God around by holding a picket sign that says God hates you. It's not going to happen. They want to hear how God loves them. And I'll tell you, when you can be passionate about who God is and you can show some excitement about who He is and what He's done, and you do that in love, even if you make a mistake, the love's going to overshadow the rest. Scripture tells us love covers a multitude of sins or failures or whatever you want to put there. Love covers a bunch. And so when we show people the love of Jesus, but I can't do it and say, well, you know, Shar, you know, this week's been so bad. It's just been, you know, problem after problem. But Jesus is so good. That's not going to help you. But if I can come even and say, you know what? It's been a tough week, but God's still good. He still loved me through it all. He helped me through it. I said basically the same thing, but just I said with enthusiasm and a passion, and it makes people think that, well, maybe if God did that for you, He'll do it for me. When we tell people about what God's done, about the miracles He's wrought, about the things He's done, about the everything going on, He can just, we see, when people see the passion. In Acts chapter 8, Peter went to share with this Ethiopian eunuch that was reading out of Isaiah. And quite, Peter walks up and says, like, you know, sort of like, what are you reading? He goes, I don't know. I really don't understand. I'm just reading it. You know, maybe he's reading Isaiah 9:6 that said, for unto you a child's born and a son is given, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And he's like, I don't understand it. And Peter began to share Jesus. Maybe like Paul in Acts 26, who goes before Festus, and it's a really funny chapter. You need to read it, because all that Paul is doing is sharing his experience, his encounter with the Lord that he had on the road to Damascus. And he says, I saw this bright light. I saw it. It knocked me on my feet, and off my feet, I should say, not on my feet, because he was already on his feet. It knocked him off his feet, and he was blind and had to go and get healed. And he's telling Festus about this encounter with the Lord that he had. And all of a sudden, Festus looks and says, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. And Paul's like, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And all of a sudden, and then Festus says this, wrote something really interesting. He says, Paul, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, oh, I wish it was almost altogether, just like I was, except with all these bonds, because he was in chains. He's like, I wish you were just like me, free. Even in chains, I'm free. With passion, he shared his experience, his encounter with the Lord, and it almost changed a world leader to follow the Lord. We can no longer just walk around and think like, with no enthusiasm about the things of God. Next, we have worry. And this, I think, is really the second cousin to fear. Philippians 4:6 says this, do not be anxious about anything. Really, Paul? But in every situation, in how many situations? Every. Not just the ones we think we can you know, not handle or whatever. I mean, he says in every situation by prayer and petition with, whoa, wait a second, Paul, don't worry about anything. But in every situation, pray and have thanksgiving about what I'm going through. Really, Paul? Much learning doth make thee mad. Present a request to God. That's what he tells the Philippian church. That's what he tells you and I today. He says, don't be anxious. Another translation of that, another scripture would say, don't worry about anything. So if he says, don't worry about anything, that means anything. Now, how many can say they've done that? That's what I thought. But he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. That's the New Living Translation. And I love verse 7. Listen what it says. When you do that, when you don't worry about anything, when you take everything to the Lord in prayer, when you tell him what you need and you thank him for what he's done, he says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. He says, so when you cast all your worries on me, you get peace. But wait a second, I thought worry was my peace. He says, when you do it, the peace of God will help you. So Paul tells us to worry about nothing. Okay, Paul. I know, I get it. But what did Jesus say about the subject? Surely Jesus had some different insight, right? Because he's God. Well, look what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. He says this, therefore I tell you, Jesus speaking, do not worry about your life. What? Jesus, Paul tells the same thing. You guys can't agree on this, right? It's got to be something different. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He was on verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? By the way, the answer is yes. Verse 27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Wait a second, Jesus. I can worry a single hour less on my life, so I can take away some lifetime if I worry. But he says, can anybody add a single hour to your life? He says, verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he goes on to say, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So this is what he says. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, when we have everything in order, when we pursue the things of God, we don't fear the Lord, and we just don't worry about tomorrow, and we just pursue him and his love. He says, all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that so true? Leo F. Biscali said this, worry never robs of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. Or how about the great theologian Irma Bonbeck? Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never gets you anywhere. And see, here's the thing I think about worrying. It's really a symptomatic of a larger issue, and that's a lack of faith. But Scripture tells us every man's given a measure of faith. So you can't say you don't have any, because Scripture tells me otherwise. And the Bible does say that Scripture is true and every man is a liar. So I'm not saying you're lying, but if you tell me you have no faith, Scripture tells me otherwise, so you do. What you need to learn how to do is activate it. Be like Timothy, stir that gift up within you. I would love to tell you that I've had a life of no fear. Guilty. I would love to tell you there's not been times I've not... I've been less enthusiastic. Guilty. I would love to tell you I've never worried a day in my life. That would be wrong. So I'm preaching myself here today just as much as everybody else. But these are things we need to get rid of. Because worry Well, let me just put it this way. When we worry, we're putting energy into something we cannot change. So let me talk about one more thing. Complacency. When a church becomes complacent, or comfortable with what it has already experienced, that's the day it begins to die. I want to come to service every day expecting more from Him. I want to come to service every week wanting to learn more about Him. I want to come every day in my prayer closet, and when I come to service corporately gathered, I want to come, every time I gather with the Savior, I just want to say, Lord, what is it more you want to show me? What is it more you want from me? I don't want to be complacent with what I know. I want more of Him every day. So here's what I think we need to do. Myself included. We need to fall in love again. When I first was dating my wife, I would pursue after her. I'm not saying I chased down the road, and I mean, I'm not talking about that kind of pursue. But I would drive to Grand Valley when she was working and take a dozen flowers and put it on the table. Okay, I only did it once, but you get the idea. I wanted her to know I loved her. I wanted to know I cared. I wanted to know that I was passionate about her. And so I'd take some flowers and put them on the desk. And she said, what are these for? And I'd say, because I like you. And she's like, oh, isn't that sweet? Now, I'd love to tell you that every week I go out and buy flowers. I'd love to tell you every week I go out and buy flowers. I don't. I get her from time to time just to surprise her, not on birthdays and holidays only. Just because I want to, I don't want to be complacent. I want to know I still care, I still love, I still want those things. And but it's so easy in the body of Christ complacent with, you know, we experience God. It's like, oh, that was good. I'm good. Oh, I saw that miracle. Oh, that was good. Oh, I prayed for them, they were healed. Oh, that was great. Thank you, Jesus. And then we just stop there. We get complacent there. And we cannot get complacent about the things of God. We need to pursue after the things of God. We need to, I guess, I don't care how long you've been on this journey with the Lord. I think it's been 2 days or 2 months or 200 years. There's always more revelation. There's always more that He wants to give. There's always something more that He wants to show. There's always more encounters that He has for us. There's always more things that He wants to show us. There's always more of Him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says this, "But you, man of God, flee from all this." He's talking about some different things, and this is what he says. "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." In other words, pursue things. Pursue me. Pursue what's good. So what happens is that we need to move from our head to our heart. So since we have this knowledge of God loves me, but never hears our heart, because we hear about it. But we really don't know how much He really does love us. We have this head of, I know God does miracles, but I'm not sure He can use me. I know God does this, but I don't know if He'll do it through me, or I know God does that. Whatever it is, but we need to move from our head to our heart. See, complacency satisfies and settles where you shouldn't. Let me say that again. Complacency satisfies and settles where you shouldn't. God desires for us to seek Him and love Him with all our hearts. That's certainly not something that we are able to do when we're complacent. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Complacency is like getting stuck in a rut. It's not having the motivation to change. It's settling for less of what God has for you. And I don't know if you've ever got a car stuck in a rut. You need to go like forward, backward, forward. You keep on going, rocking back and forth, back, trying to get out of that rut. And that's how complacency is. We just rock back and forth, but we don't seem to go anywhere. We just move back and forth in that same little spot. And it's like worry in the rocking chair. You think about a lot of stuff, but you just don't go anywhere. And so we got to keep on going and keep on working and figure out another way to get out of the rut. Joy, would you come? We need to step out, take some risks. That's faith. See, here's what I really believe. I believe the more you love God, the more you'll love people. And the more you love people, the more impact you can have on the people that you love. And so what I'm learning to do is that when I'm going in a restaurant and maybe get a good word from the Lord for somebody at the restaurant or praying for someone in the grocery store, whatever it might be, I just want to say, Lord, help me love them. I want to wake up that day, Lord, help me love someone today like you love them. And it allows me to take the risks I need to take. I remember talking to Tom about when my car got stolen a couple weeks ago. Tom said, "What were you?" He's like, "Man, life will go on." I says, "I just hope I have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with the guy." Now, I got to pray about that because the guy stole my car. I mean, my first reaction is not to say, "Thank you, Jesus. Be thankful in all things. Make a little dance and shout." That's not my first choice. But I can do that now. Why? Because I've taken everything to the Lord in prayer. I cast my worry aside, said, "You know what? I can't change the circumstance. It's not really worth worrying about. But if I can share the love of Jesus with the guy that did it, then something good comes from it. He might hate God, I don't know. But he might love God if I can show him some enthusiasm and give him some love. Let him see Jesus. Because honestly, we might be the only book that people read about who he is. But here's the thing, in order for us to love more, we need to know him more. In order to know him more, I got to spend more time with him. And to seek him, pursue him. And when I do that, I really believe I've got no place, I've got no room for complacency. So maybe today you're here. You say, Pastor, I've been fearful. I've even sometimes been less than enthused. I've worried a lot. And in some areas of my life, I've been a little complacent. But the Lord today is saying, fear not. Do not be afraid. I took care of worry. I took care of fear. I took care of complacency. I took care of apathy. I took care of it all at the cross. And if you'll just love me, I will love you. And when you love me, you'll love others. And when you love others, you won't worry. You won't fear. You'll do. See, I believe he wants to so bless us and the people of God and take us out of what has been comfortable and to walk on something new. So Father, today I pray that whatever it's been in our life, spiritually speaking, whatever it's been spiritually speaking that has held us back, fear of rejection, fear of what people might think, bind every fear, every worry I cast down. And today, Lord, instead of fear, I loose love. Instead of apathy, I lose concern for the people of God, for the things of God, for the surroundings of God, for the ones that you love, all of us. I lose love that will be so strong in us that we have no choice but to love others. I bind worry and I lose faith. I bind complacency and I lose a pursuit of righteousness and your goodness. Lord, pursue after us as we pursue after you. For you said you that hunger and thirst will not do any longer, for you will fill us. So when I think about how you saved me, when I think about how you raised me, with the Holy Ghost, how you healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and he turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. You know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
It makes me want to shout,
hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. When you think about what the Lord's done, it ought to make you want to shout. It ought to make you want to go tell it on the mountain just what he's done. So Lord, I bind everything that is against your spirit, your will in our life, and I loose freedom, love, worship, liberty, a Holy Ghost boldness that draws us to people. And as we share, people be drawn to you. Give us more of you, Father, today. In Jesus' name, and the church said,